Well, did you guys know that there's a song, a hymn for every profession? You got the dentist's hymn, crown him with many crowns. The carpenter, the nail-scarred hand. A barber's hymn, a parting hymn we sing. Come on. Come on. At least groan. Give me something. Politician's hymn, standing on the promises. The electrician's hymn, send the light. The baker, I need thee. You got to think about it. There we go. The realtor's hymn, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. The tailor or the seamstress, holy, holy, holy. The IRS agent's hymn, Jesus paid it all. That one makes me groan. Well, I grew up in the Ozarks learning to drive on those winding 55-mile-an-hour two-lane roads. And there's also a song for every kind of speeder on those roads. 55 miles an hour. If you're going 60, the hymn is God Will Take Care of You. 70 miles per hour, nearer my God to thee. 80 miles per hour, this world is not my home. 90 miles per hour, Lord, I'm coming home. And 100 miles an hour, precious memories. The church's songs are special, aren't they? Old and new alike, they give us a voice to glorify God. They encourage us, and they help us to encourage one another. They even help to form and shape our beliefs. And singing is such an important part of worshiping God together. God's people have always employed our voices in singing together. It's part of who we are and who God designed us to be. Now, I've been here for over 8 years, and I've never preached here on worship or music or congregational singing, and there's a reason for that. I was an intern at another church before serving here, and the way that internship program worked was all the interns were assigned to a specific pastor, but we all met once a week with the discipleship pastor who was over the whole program for a devotional and a talk shop, just to talk about the things that were happening in the church, to give us an inside look and help us to wrestle with some of these things. Each week, one of the interns offered the devotional, and my first week to give the devo came pretty quickly after I arrived at the church. I was studying worship and worship ministries, and I was the worship pastor's intern, so to me, it made sense to give a devo on worship and on music and congregational singing. I got through it and sat down, then the discipleship pastor who's over all the interns, he said something like this. He said, "Is that all you're going to do every time you have the opportunity to speak? Do you feel like you have to speak on worship because you're the worship guy? Leave it to the worship guy to tell us all how to worship the Lord. You got anything else in your bag of tricks? You got anything else that you're ever going to teach on, ever going to preach on?" Now, maybe that sounds harsh to you guys. Maybe it does, and that's okay. You have to understand, though, the purpose of those weekly meetings was to push back, was for him, our discipleship pastor, to help us to think about our role in the church and in ministry maybe a little differently than we ever had before. So while I was embarrassed that day to be raked over the coals, I'm grateful for that moment. I am. I'm grateful for that moment because if that pastor had not said that to me, I would think that I had to teach on worship and music every chance that I had. I would be pigeonholed in nothing but worship sermons. And I'm grateful that he really opened all of the Bible to me and basically said, "It's all worth preaching. Preach it." I'm grateful. I've never preached here on music, never preached here on worship, but over the last few months, I've felt led to do that very thing, to preach to you guys today regarding our gathered worship time. So let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is pretty close to the middle of your Bible. Psalm 96. Today's message, the church worships together, or the church sings together. Honestly, I went back and forth on the title. Psalm 96, just going to give you a minute to find that. When you find it, if you're able, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We'll just read the first few verses. Psalm 96. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And skip down to verse 9, you'll read, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So we'll get back to this Psalm 96 chapter, this passage in just a bit. But first, I think it's helpful to take a little detour. And the detour is this. Worshiping together isn't just singing, but singing is an important part of worshiping together. Worshiping together isn't just singing, but singing is an important part of worshiping together. I feel I need to caveat our time this morning with that disclaimer. Because when we talk about a church's worship, our minds immediately turn to what? To the music, right? Especially the type of music or what instruments accompany the singing. You'll hear people say, our worship is contemporary. Our worship is traditional. Our worship is hymns. Our worship is modern. Our worship is orchestra-led. Our worship is band-led, etc., etc. But we need to understand that these conversations are really about the church's music. Now, this distinction can feel a little bit like splitting hairs. Believe me, though, I've split these hairs extensively. And sometimes they're worth splitting. Even my title, though, can be just a little bit misleading. Associate Pastor of Worship and Young Adults. It can be a little misleading. It might take us down this path because a large part of my service to the church is to lead the music. I'm your worship pastor, and we all basically know that means I lead the music. What I also do, though, is attempt to shepherd the gathered worship of the church. What's the difference? I think it would be helpful to define our terms. So let's just start with Christian worship. Christian worship isn't just what happens when we sing on Sunday. It's the continuous outpouring of our lives to glorify God. It's a Christ-centered, Spirit-driven life lived in service to glorify the Father. It doesn't stop and start with music. It's everything we do and everything that we are. You don't have to be singing to be worshiping God. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. All that you do can be done to glorify the Lord. Your work can be worship. Your daily time in God's word is worship. Your prayers are an act of worship. How you handle relationships with other people can be an act of worship. When we gather and observe the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, we're worshiping together. When we proclaim and hear the word proclaimed, when we recite scripture, when we give, when we share our faith, when we step out into the mission field, when we steward our gifts, it's all worship. All of your daily life, all of the mundane things and all of the extraordinary should be turned to the Lord as a continuous act of worship. It's the lifestyle of a Christian. All of your daily life. So I'd encourage you, each of you, to find ways to remember the Lord throughout your days. There have been times when I've literally set alarms on my phone to go off throughout the day. Three or four times throughout the day, my phone would buzz, and all the alarm would say is pray. I'd check it, I'd be reminded to pray, I'd remember to honor the Lord in what I was doing. Nothing extensive, just remembering who I am and whose I am. Literally 10 seconds out of my day a few times a day, and it just helped me to reframe, to refocus, and to be a continuous worshiper. Another thing I used to do is write down a single verse on a small piece of paper, and I'd pull it out through the day. Pull it out of my pocket, recite it, pray it, and put it back in my pocket. For example, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was salve to my soul for a time. I would say, thank you, God, that I'm not condemned for my sins. I struggle against my sinfulness and I fail. But you are gracious and merciful. Thank you, God, that I'm not condemned but redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Put it back in my pocket and go about my day. I would do that multiple times a day just to remind myself that I'm a worshiper always. Those prayers weren't even out loud. It was just me standing there for five extra seconds out of my day focusing on who the Lord is and who I am as I identify with Christ. So be a continuous worshiper. Find ways to continually worship the Lord, not pursuing an experience or a feeling, but regularly remembering the Lord and intentionally serving him in what you're doing. Now, I'm in charge here of our gathered worship. You're in charge of your personal worship, which is expressed in pursuit of personal holiness. What happens here together on Sunday morning is a continuation of what we hope that you've already been doing on your own. So live your life striving against sin and worshiping God. Harold Best is the author of the book Unceasing Worship. He said it this way: we do not go to church to start worship, but as continuing worshipers, we gather ourselves together to continue our worship, but now in the company of brothers and sisters. So let me ask you this: is the fellowship time that we experience here, is that part of worship? Is the welcome time part of our worship? Is the preaching part of our worship? Even the announcements, when we deal with the mundane, is that part of our worship, our service and glorification of God together? Is the singing part of our worship? Absolutely. Singing and music is an important part of our worship, but it's not all of our worship together. All that said, what we will focus on today is singing together. We've spent time in years past talking about the ordinances of worship, encouraging you to be in Scripture and in prayer, discussing the importance of preaching, of pursuing personal holiness. Today, though, we'll talk and spend the remainder of our time together discussing the incredible importance of the church singing together. So first and foremost, singing together glorifies God. Back to that psalm passage, the first few verses say, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Now, in our church, we don't do formal catechisms, but I think they can still be kind of helpful sometimes. The first statement in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, for example, says, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." And I agree. Listen, God calls us to sing together for his glory. We just read Psalm 96. It says, declare his glory. But what's the first word? Sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Just in this small section of Psalms, like 95 to 100, I spent a lot of time here over the last few weeks. We're commanded over and over to glorify God with our singing together. Psalm 95, 1 and 2, "Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Psalm 98, 1, "Oh sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Psalm 100, the first couple of verses say, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." We can think back to God's deliverance of Israel as he parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk through on dry ground. Then the waters crashed down into the Egyptian army. An incredible scene. And the response of all Israel at what God had done was to sing and to sing together. Exodus 15 says that all of Israel joined Moses and they sang, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." They sang that in response to what God had done. When the Israelites returned from Babylonian exile, they praised God with singing. Isaiah 52, 9 says, "Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." In our singing, we recount who our God is and what he's done for us. And he's worthy of our praise, isn't he? Here are just some of the lyrics that we sing in this church on a regular basis. "A mighty fortress is our God." It's based on Psalm 91. "How great is the greatness of God?" Psalm 145. "God, the uncreated one, the author of salvation, who wrote the laws of space and time and fashioned worlds to his design. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." That's Isaiah 6, Revelation 4. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." That's almost a direct quote from Lamentations 2, 23. God is worthy of all honor and all praise, and one of the ways we offer it to him is through our singing together. Now, let me address a couple of pushbacks here, because I really do hear these. I think it's helpful. I think it's helpful to address these. So, pushback number one, what if I'm not a singer? What if I'm not a singer? I understand that singing isn't everyone's thing. I get it. Some of you are thinking, that's fine for you, Mr. Music Man, but I don't sing. I don't sing. I'm not good at it, and if you heard me sing, you would ask me to stop. Let me share something with you, though. Just a quick story. When I was a kid in church, My parents sang every song. They'd hold the hymnal down for me to read, and they made me sing with the rest of the church. If my mom saw me not singing, she'd sing. Okay, Mom, I will sing. My mom always had a nice voice, but my dad says he makes a joyful racket unto the Lord. That's the Jeff Black translation. When they both sang, though, every single Sunday. My dad, even though it wasn't his strong suit, even though it might not have made him comfortable, he set an example for me of glorifying God by contributing his voice to the congregational singing. Harold Best, that author from earlier, he wrote again, "The human voice given over to Jesus and found in company with other voices given over similarly produces a dignified and worthy song. Singing is not an option for the Christian. No one is excused, and vocal skill is not a criterion." In other words, you might not have the most incredible voice, but your Heavenly Father loves your voice, and He loves to hear you sing His praises. He made it, and He made you to express your praise to Him in the congregation as you share in the singing of God's people. Singing may not be your thing personally, but when the people of God gather, we're a singing people. We sing. So join in glorifying God with your singing. If you're embarrassed, do it quietly. It's fine. That's okay. But do me a favor and don't just stand there with a scowl on your face waiting for the singing to be over. So that's pushback number one. What if I don't sing? How about number two? Another pushback. What if I want to sing different songs than what we're singing? What if I don't like the songs that we sing? I hear this a lot, some version of the following. Can we sing more, insert style here? Can we sing more hymns? Can we sing more modern music? Can we sing some songs that I hear on K-Love? Can we sing more of something? Sometimes I even get really encouraging notes dropped anonymously in the offering plate. If you feel called out, it's because you're the one who did this. And I'm just going to say it. One of you photocopied Alan Jackson's Hymns album and scribbled on the photocopy, "Better Songs for Worship," without signing it, totally anonymous, and dropped it in the offering plate. I filed it accordingly, I want you to know. I filed it accordingly. Look, it's almost understandable to have a real conversation about it. And I'm happy to have conversations about these things. We all have preferences in music. There's something about music that can feel so very personal. Because for some of us, these songs have been faithful companions with us through the hardest times of our lives. But when someone says something like, "We should do more traditional music," we should. I want to say, how traditional do you want to go? Because there was a time, let me tell you, when all the church sang was Gregorian chant. I mean, if you want to go traditional, let's go traditional. We'll chant next week. Let's do it. The substance of what they were chanting was just as biblical as the things we're chanting today. Let's sing some chant. That'll be next week. No, what we're really saying, though, what all of us are saying, is I want to do the songs that were popular when I was younger. If you're younger now, what you're saying is, I want to do the songs that are popular now. That's what we're saying, and I get that. I understand completely. Don't we all want that? We want to sing the songs that we remember, the songs that we grew up with. Now, here's one thing to chew on. Somebody's growing up with songs today, right? There's a reason we sing songs that are 500 years old and songs that were written as recently as last year. There's a reason that we do something in between sometimes where every now and again we'll do what I call a throwback Sunday, and we'll sing nothing but 90s and 2000s worship songs. And you would not believe the grown adults who do the full motions to "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High" on Sunday morning. It's incredible. Listen, we're a multi-generational church. We do multi-generational music. None of it's better than the rest. None of it's more spiritual or more worshipful than the rest. Whether you prefer old or new songs, and I hear it from both, they're all worth singing. They're all worth singing. Harold Best, again that author from earlier, he warns us against the temptation to couple faith with musical experience and emotion. He warns against the assumption that the power of the music is somehow equal to the nearness of the Lord or the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. He writes the following. He says, "Let's say that I deeply love Jesus, but I detest the music at my church. It's not my music. What am I to do then in the absence of a linkage between having faith and loving the music? Where is God in all of this? If he's in the music, I will never find him, because to me, there's no substance or evidence, even though others have seemingly found him there. Do I wait for the right kind of music? Do I look for another church? Do I turn from the music to the Lord? Do I turn from the music to the Lord, knowing that faith remains faith and that music is merely music and not some sacramental substance that mediates between God and me?" Can I tell you guys a secret? I really don't say this often. Sometimes I don't think it's helpful, but in this case, I do think it's helpful. I don't like all the songs we sing here either. Don't get me wrong, they're all good songs. They're true songs, and the lyrics are worth singing together. I just don't always care for the music in them. Here's the thing, though, that I tell myself and everyone else who will hear it: substance over style. Why don't you say that with me? Substance over style. I'm not saying that style isn't important. What I am saying, though, is that it has to take a secondary place to the substance of what we're singing. That's why I've decided next week is going to be Heavy Metal Sunday. Because substance over style, all right? I could really take off on that joke, but I'm going to keep going. Look, we can all worship. We can all worship the Lord when we sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written in 1529. And when we sing "Abide," written in 2021. We can all worship the Lord when we sing "Amazing Grace," 1779. "Blessed Assurance," 1873. "Great is Thy Faithfulness," 1923. Or when we sing "In Christ Alone," 2001. "You've Already Won," just like we did this morning. That's written in 2022. "Christus Victor," 2024. Let me exhort you to do something, and this is for everyone, myself included. We might be singing a song, and you start to think to yourself, "Oh, why do we have to learn another new song? Why can't we just sing the old songs that are tried and true?" Or on the flip side of that, you might start thinking to yourself, "Why are we still singing this old, tired song? Can't we sing something new, something more exciting?" I want you to ask yourself some questions, and bear this in mind. Is this song true and biblical? Can I still worship the Lord through the lyrics, the content, the substance of this song? If the song is true and biblical, then the answer is yes. And remember, substance over style. Substance over style. And be reminded of this: someone in this church loves that song. Someone in this church needs that song. Someone is moved deeply and profoundly by that song. So ask yourself, are you willing to sacrifice your preference for the sake of others for the length of one song? Because frankly, this gathering is not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord and His glory. And to a secondary and lesser extent, it's about encouraging other people. Let's all pursue a Christ-like humility when we gather for worship. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, about us, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus exhibited humility. He considered others first. Let's follow him. Our humble Savior is the reason for our singing, isn't he? If we continue in that passage, it goes on, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Listen, Jesus came to dwell among us. He lived in the weakness of human flesh. He became sin for us. He bore the very wrath of the Father on the cross for us. He died for us, and he rose again in victory over sin and death. The least that we could do is sing for him. Sing his praises. Glorify your Father. So come to worship asking yourself, what can I contribute? What can I give? Instead of what can I consume or what can I take or get? And what you can contribute is a humble heart of worship, a heart of self-sacrifice for the glory of God and for the edification of others. And remember this, substance over style. So singing together glorifies God. Secondly, singing together encourages believers. Colossians 3, 16 through 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Listen, there's something profoundly helpful for us when we share in congregational singing. That passage says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." One another, singing. Many of our songs are actually addressed to one another. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Who are we talking to? Each other. It'd be a little weird if we like all stood and like looked at each other while we sang that, but we understand what we're doing. We're talking, encouraging one another. Maybe it wouldn't be weird. We should try it sometime. "Rejoice in the Lord now and always. Sing it again, we rejoice." That's a lyric that we sing here. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." That's addressed from me to you, from you to me. The Missouri Baptist Worship Conference was held in Jefferson City recently. I took a small group with me from the worship ministry here, and one of the breakout sessions was led by songwriters Kenny and Claire Hilliard, and they said, "There's something profoundly helpful about looking at a brother who I know is suffering and hearing him sing, trust and obey. I need that. We need that." Singing truth is a help to all of us. We were made to walk this life in community with other believers. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Do you need encouragement? Do you ever need encouragement? I mean, don't we all? Listen, guys, this pastor's heart is moved deeply. When I see some of you singing, it is well with my soul. "When peace like a river attendeth my way," when things are good, "when sorrows like sea billows roll," when things are bad, "whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." For some of you, all the cards are stacked against you. Your lot is hard and your circumstances are tragic. And because I know what you're going through, your singing and your praising God is encouragement for me, conviction for my soul, and a great help in my walk as you testify through your pain to the goodness of God. So stand and sing, folks. Stand and sing more than you will ever know. It is such a help to the people around you. So singing together glorifies God, Singing together encourages believers. Thirdly and finally, singing together teaches believers. Back to that Colossians passage. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. He goes on to say, singing. Did you know our songs actively shape our theology and they teach us about God and his word? You may not know it, but you've even memorized scripture because you know a song. Dr. Fowler, Dr. Wes Fowler, he's the executive director of the Missouri Baptist Convention, and he was at the MB Worship Conference. He uses this example. I loved it. So this is participatory. You got to look alive. Here it comes. He said, you don't think your songs are teaching you? Finish this. 8, 6, 7, 5. That's it. Or how about this one? How about this one? All right, stop. Thank you. That's enough vanilla ice in the pulpit. Whew. Or this one. Don't stop. Exactly. There's something about music. There's something about music that helps us remember things. So we need the preaching of God's word every single week. We need to hear truth proclaimed from this pulpit. That's 100% the primary reason we gather together. Pastor Ken said it, though, too. You may not remember every meal that you've ever had, but you've been nourished. In this church, you don't remember every sermon preached, but you've been fed, haven't you? And I'm so grateful for Pastor Ken's faithfulness each and every week to keep feeding us truth from God's word. But how many of you walk away reciting the sermon points for the day? How many of you walk away humming the melody to one of the songs or singing the words? Listen, there's a reason I choose the songs that I choose. We don't chase feelings and experiences here. We are after truth. Do you see how important our songs are? So here are a couple of practical considerations that I take into account when I'm choosing songs to bring to the church. The first one is this: is this song true and biblical? For the last several years, whenever we've introduced a new song, I've tried really hard to point out exactly where we find it in Scripture. I've already referenced a bunch of our songs today. I pointed out where we find them in Scripture. I won't do it again now, but you take my point. What's incredibly important to me and to you is that we're singing truth. Our songs have depth and richness. There's a reason we don't sing a bunch of songs that are happy, happy, I'm so happy, wee songs all the time. It reminds me of a story. I'm reminded of the wife who went in to wake up her husband on Sunday morning. She said, honey, you really need to get out of bed and get ready for church. And he said, I don't want to. And she said, well, why on earth not? He said, all kinds of reasons. I had a bad week. I'm really tired. I'm overwhelmed. I don't like those people, and they don't like me, and they're mean to me. And she said, well, you have to go to church. He said, fine, give me one good reason. And she said, because you're the pastor. So contrary to what you may believe, I too am a normal person. Pastor Ken's a normal person. All of us, we're normal people. And there are days, Sundays included, when I don't want to drag myself out of bed, let alone sing. There are things in my little world that are disheartening and absolutely overwhelming. And if I don't always want to sing the happy, happy, feel-good songs, I'm certain that you don't either. That's one reason we've been singing a lot of songs based on the Psalms and on Scripture. We sing songs that are true. Songs that give us more of Jesus, not an experience or a feeling. Look, sometimes we need to sing, how long, O Lord, how long? That's based on Psalm 13. And that psalm goes on to say, will you forget me forever? Or the opening lyrics to Sovereign Over Us. There is strength within the sorrow. There's beauty in our tears. And you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. We need songs that teach us about God and what he's done for us through Christ. We also need songs that teach us how to weather storms and struggle through the tragedies and the circumstances of our weary lives. These can be companions for us in some of the darkest moments in our world. We need songs for all seasons, which is why I'm to be discerning about what I feed you in song. I've been called by God and by this church to steward a portion of our worship time together. So I'm not going to feed you a bunch of junk food, even when you ask for it. My duty is to serve you a meal filled with nourishment for your soul. So that's one of my considerations. Is this song true and biblical? Another consideration when I'm picking songs, is this song congregational? There's a lot of really great songs that a group of people would just not be able to sing. So I have to ask myself, is this song singable by normal people? Is this song singable for a large group of people, from the musically gifted to the casual singer to the people who otherwise really wouldn't care to sing at all? We've got a choir, and we work hard to polish our music. We've got a talented band and praise team vocalists who all work hard to learn our songs and present them well so that we can teach and lead them well. But in the words of my friend, Dr. Brad Newbold at Concord Baptist Church in Jeff City, the number one ensemble in our church is the congregation. There's a reason we don't dim the lights during service. It's congregational singing. We're not trying to host a concert here. I tell the choir all the time, even when we're presenting a song, we're a worship-leading choir, not a performance choir, not a performing choir. I pray all the time that the heartbeat of every person who serves on this platform is simply to point to Jesus. We want to step aside and enable you to sing out your praise to your Heavenly Father. Now, as an aside, an addendum, if you will, I also consider the source of the music that we sing. There's a reason we don't sing a whole lot of Hillsong, Bethel, Elevation, even Maverick City. There's a lot of reasons for this. We don't sing many of these songs from those groups. I really would be willing to chat about those things. I'm softer on this than I used to be, by the way. Age has mellowed me. Suffice it to say, though, we simply don't agree with these churches and groups on some very important beliefs and convictions. Let me caveat this, though. I'm not a strict abolitionist with these groups. We do sing some of their songs. We do. But their music will never be the main dish in any ministry that I lead. It just won't. The challenging part is that some of these songs are really good. They're singable. They got great melodies. And the content, the substance is there. For example, just a few weeks ago, we sang King of Kings by Hillsong Worship. That song is an incredibly well-written summation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the chorus is just praise to the triune God. Man, it's a good song. It comes from Hillsong, though, which means I'm going to be careful. I'm going to really weigh whether or not that's worth presenting because of the source, because of where it comes from. So here's one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to leave today feeling guilty if some of your favorite worship songs are by these groups. It's really okay. And please don't say, well, Travis said, I'm never allowed to listen to this song again, and I'm really not even allowed to like it. Don't do that. You got to understand, I'm coming at this from a certain perspective. I'm coming at this from the perspective of the corporate worship of this church and my responsibility to feed you excellent songs that are true and biblical and congregational, and at least a smaller factor in that is, where does this song come from? What kind of church wrote this song? It does matter. And all I would say to you is just be wise, be discerning. If you like a Bethel song, you don't have to whisper about it. It's fine. Sing your Bethel song in your church. It's probably a good song. But just know that when I'm talking about corporate worship, I'm going to be careful about that. Okay? Don't feel guilty. I like some of their songs too. They're really good. So, singing together is vitally important for God's people. It's one of the ways we glorify Him together. It encourages us and our fellow believers, and it teaches us theology and scripture. So let me leave you with just a closing thought. Our singing must ultimately and primarily be for God's glory. And our chief goal in worship of all kinds, singing included, should be to glorify God. And secondarily, it should be to encourage the people around us. That's why we're here. I'll close with a story. A young violinist was giving a concert one day in front of a large crowd. He ended his concert with a flourish, and all the people stood up and applauded, shouting, "Bravo, bravo, what a performance." But the young man put his head down As the people continued to clap, his eyes began to fill with tears, and there was no smile on his face. All of a sudden, as the applause began to die, an old man sitting up in the balcony stood up, and he began to clap. As soon as the violinist saw that, a smile came across his face. He wiped the tears from his eyes, he smiled, and he held up his violin, and he walked off the stage. A man up in the wings said, "How come you were sad when the people stood up, but when that old man stood up, you were glad again?" And the violinist said, "Because the old man was my violin teacher, and unless he stood up, my concert would have been a failure to me, because he's the only one who knows all the nuances of the music I played. He knows exactly how each piece is supposed to be played. It doesn't matter whether the people stand and applaud. I want to know if my teacher is going to stand and applaud." So when we come to worship together in much the same way, let's be concerned first and foremost with whether or not our worship is acceptable to God. And let's sing for his glory and his alone.